So, as I'll mention again, that several weeks ago now, I guess mid-July or so, when Barbara and I were up in the mountains, I was convicted that the Lord put a deep, heavy impression upon my heart, a burden on my heart, given the times that the people of God need to hear of the certainties of God. If there was ever a time of instability in our Christian lives, this is definitely one. It's very difficult for us to ascertain the truth as we're trying to navigate many things that are going on in our world today, not only global pandemics, but the second wave of that pandemic, as well as the politics that continue to wrap themselves around and make market of all of these things, though they're even costing human lives. All of the money that's being made, and so making it difficult for us to trust any voice, except for one, and that's the Lord's. If there's any certainty in this world, it is that everything is uncertain. Things are unstable, and I think that's an understatement. Things are unstable, but there's a reason that Christ is the solid rock on which we stand. Immovable, never changing, always there. And if there was ever a time where the people of God need to hear about something that they can be sure of, the shortage of assurance is also global. Nobody knows what the next day is going to bring. But the people of God know their God. But we need reminders of who He is. We need to know of these certainties. So we're in part four, and I've been seeking the Lord on when this should conclude so we can return to our journey through Acts. And He's not let me up from underneath this burden. There's more that He wants you to know from His Word, more of the things that are certainties. And so we talked about the indicative imperative paradigm, as it's referred to. That is, the things that we do, the way we conduct ourselves in life in such uncertain and hurtful times should come from the things that we know to be true about God. And so we're going to look this morning. We've looked at God's love and the permanency of God's love in this fickle, capricious, changing world that we have, but it's interconnected with another aspect of God's character that we need to remind ourselves of. They're almost always together because they're connected, they're interconnected, and that is the faithfulness of God. While we're finding man to be quite unfaithful at a time like this, it's a good reminder that our God is faithful. So that's what we want to talk about today from the Word of God. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank You so much for the certainties that we do receive from Your Word. Thank You so much that You are the unchanging God in this ever-changing world. Lord, we need certainty. We are sanctified or made more like Christ by Your Word, and Your Word is truth. And so we need that truth, Lord. We need You to, as always, emerge from the pages of Scripture in Your self-revelation that we might understand who our God is. Because once we know who You are in a very personal, intimate way, through the reconciliation work that Christ has done for us to make this possible, we are assured. Our souls are at rest. Our spirits are calm. Our minds are calm. And we have that peace reestablished in our minds and our hearts. So, Lord, we need that today, now more than ever. So be with us now as we navigate more of what Your Word has to say about these important indicatives, these actualities, these certain truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the things that are true about God are what should be the impetus, the motivating truths that lead us in to the imperatives, or therefore this is because of who God is, therefore this is who you ought to be, and this is how you ought to conduct yourself in a very, very divisive, contempt-filled world where it's difficult to find anything that you can rely on. You can rely on God, and we all know that as a bumper sticker, but we need to unpack that from the Word and find out why is it that I do trust that God can be trusted. I want to know. I want to know what he has to say about it. I'm tired of listening to man. I'm tired. I mean, it's ubiquitous, isn't it? All the voices. I mean, there's voices all over the place since we have social media. We've got a multiplicity of channels, news channels we can watch if we care to, blog spots, all the different voices are out there. Tweets are going a mile a minute. And in and through that, the Christian needs to take themselves aside and remind themselves of who God is, what he said, what he has done, and what he has promised he will do. So I thought about this and I thought, well, if we're talking about faithfulness this morning, we need to gain that aspect of this certainty that we're looking for that will help me to navigate. If I'm listening to all the voices, if I spend the majority of my time listening to social media, listening to the news, all of these different things, I'm going to be a wandering ship. I'm not going to have any set course. I don't know. I'll lose direction. And then that begins to affect the attitude of your heart. You're wondering if there's anywhere that you can find truth. You're wondering if there is any hope in a world like this. So we need something to navigate through times like this. And it is, of course, the certainties of God that lead to the kind of life that he's called us to live. But clearly, when we're talking about faith and faithfulness, we have to go back and we have to look at the foundation of faith itself. That is, as God is working through that first man, and that is Abraham. We look at Abraham when he is being given his covenant with God, and he is being set apart clearly for a special work with regard to that concept of faith. He is the father of the faithful. He is the one who has been given this as early as Genesis 12. And then we see, I'm going to move ahead, though, rather, and look at Genesis 15, where we find Abram. He's Abram at that time, will have a son in his old age. And from him is supposed to come the offspring that's going to number more than the stars that are in heaven. Well, this is pretty amazing as he and his wife Sarai find out, and that is because of their age. They're wondering how in the world this could possibly be. But nevertheless, verse 6 of chapter 15 in Genesis, it says that Abram believed the Lord. It's the belief that he had. It's the faith he had. The absolute unchanging grip that he had on who God is and what God told him he was going to do. And if God said there's going to be a child, a son coming from our loins, then so be it. That's what it is. Abraham believed the Lord. And that, as we find out later, is what was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't his works being circumcised. It was that he believed what the Lord said. That's what we're here to do. We're here to find out what God has to say about himself and then believe. Don't doubt. Don't question. Don't hesitate. Don't go to social media. Don't go to the news channels. Listen to what God said about who he is, what he's doing, and what he will do. That's what we're doing. That's Abraham. So Abraham gives us the example of this. In chapter 22, of course, something very interesting happens there where God is calling Abraham to take now his only son that he doesn't even know how they were able to produce other than God gave him this son, and he's to take him up to a mountain and sacrifice him. Without question or hesitation, the next morning, he's packing up to go. We've heard this story many times before in our Christianity, but what I want you to take home right now is there wasn't a single argument. There wasn't a single hesitation. There's a little bit of hesitation on, are we really going to have a baby given our age? The questioning is over. Here's the baby. Here's the baby. So we don't have to have a baby, hopefully, at 100 years old in order to believe God. He wants us to trust what he's saying, and when he says something, because we believe, based upon his character, based upon everything that he said is most certainly true and will never change, therefore, we must. That's where imperatives come from. And remember, and I'll remind you right from the beginning, I said, be careful as Christians that you're not saying, oh, you know, somebody's pointing out that I need to change this or that. I need to stop doing this because it's wrong or it's sinful and need to start doing what's right. And those things are true. But what's it based on? What's it based on? Am I just doing that to be a good Christian? It should flow from something. There should be some power to it. If I have to repent of something, I want there to be some power behind it. I want there to be more a more solid reason that I need to make my life more moral, right? And so we base those things on the indicatives. We base those things on who God is and what He's said. So here he is on the mountain, raising the knife over his son, about to kill him. And the Lord stops him. And he said, you've basically passed the test. We know it was a test from Hebrews 11. We'll look at here in a minute. So the Lord tells him that he's going to receive great blessing, great reward, because he had the faith necessary to even kill his own son. So Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 says, so we learn more about what took place there. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, take it home. When he's tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his son, of whom it was said, through Isaac, your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He considered this. He thought about it. This word in the Greek, of course, means to calculate, to think, to believe. He believes this. There's no shaking of the faith there. He believes this. What? That God said he is going to raise up this offspring that's going to be more in number than the sands on the sea. This is going to be many faithful that would come after him. And so if he has me put him to death, I know he has the power to raise him up. He will raise him up. And that's the lesson for us. That's the belief, the kind of belief that we have to have at a time like this. Abraham relied solely upon the indicatives of God's character and promise. Solely on that. Nothing else. He didn't go and do any research on Google. He wasn't listening to certain other voices, human voices that have opinions on things, however merited that might seem to you. No, it's solely on the character and promise of God. That's it. You're saying I should do this? I know that you're going to produce many nations from this offspring, so you're going to have to raise him up again. But it doesn't even include that wording in the text, does it? He just shows it through his actions. Is that what I'm doing when I get tested? Am I showing by how I'm actions that my actions comport with what I say I believe who God is and what he promised, what he's done and what he will do? Well, many of us, during the first wave of the pandemic and now during the second, feel kind of like we're hunkered down in our houses waiting for the angel of death to pass by. Right? Not the people of God. Not the people of God. We're not foolish. We understand what's true about things and we're wise. We're not gripped by fear. We're not making our decisions based upon the multiplicity of human voices. We do what we do because of who God is and what he's done and what he says, I will do it. That's it. That's where our hope is, right? So in-depth knowledge that Abraham had of his God is what led to this obedience. That's the imperative, right? God says it, we do it. That's it. But does that mark our character during these most troubling, uncertain times? If I look in this word and I see what God is saying to me, am I connecting it immediately to who he is? You see? Maybe some people circle the drain and their sins are cyclical. Oh, here we go again, because they've disconnected it from who God is. They're doing nothing more than moralizing their lives like other false religions do. I need to stop doing this. You know, I got to start doing this. And it's not connected to who God is. God, because of you, because of what you've said, because of what you've promised, yet will I. That needs to be us, does it not? Absolutely. Without question. I admire the faith of Abraham and others too who are challenged. We get a little bit more of the theology behind all this with Abraham in Romans 4, verse 18 to 20. In hope, speaking of Abraham, in hope he believed against hope. It was his belief, period. He didn't have to be convinced by any human. He believed God that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been, what? Told. Just let him tell you and react. Because you love him. Because you're grateful for who he is and what he's done. Because of who you are, God, as revealed in your word. Because of what you've done and will do. Therefore, I. He had been told, so shall your offspring be. That's it. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Get that. So let's see, I'm 100 years old. You said I'm going to have a baby. His faith does not weaken at all. Which was as good as dead, this body of his, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Well, there's a lot of science here. There's a whole lot of science here. It just doesn't make any sense. So let's talk this over, God. I got the science on my side. Yeah, well, I invented science. Do you know what a miracle is? It intrudes on science at my bidding. You lean on the natural order of things. And so you suffer. The science is mine. It doesn't make sense to me. What's happening? I don't see any way out of this. Two words should pop up in your mind. What are they? But God. Who is he? In my family, I want to sit down. Sweetheart, we're going to sit down and we're going to open the word and we're going to, let's see what things apply. What can we remind ourselves about who our God is and what he said he would do to get us through this? Then if you do that, you're showing that, first of all, that you love God, because Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Loving him is proven through obedience. And then secondly, that obedience will automatically flow out of that. It'll flow out of the love that you have. Love includes trust. It includes faithfulness, loyalty, words like that. Scientists, which ones have you bought into? Which ones do you trust? They say go to your doctor and get their opinion, but okay, I can get his opinion, but yeah, exactly. I've shrugged my shoulders too. It's like, he's a human. He's a man. Very gifted, very talented. He's a brother in Christ, as it happens in our family. Praise the Lord. But he's got one opinion, and there's another opinion over here. Listen, let it strike you that the Lord has us in these kinds of tumultuous, shifting, like sand moments. What is he trying to do with his people? That's what I want to know. And how, coming out the other end of all this mess, will our faith be stronger? And could it also mean that he's got his winnowing fork out? Because people weak in faith, people who are kind of mailing in this claim to be a Christian, are to say, I'm done with this. Is he testing us? Is it a test? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. So the question should come into our minds then, how do I respond when God brings unfavorable circumstances into my life? Because I bet if we had the time, we could take a survey around the room here, and every single one of you are being challenged in one way or other, and probably these days, several significant ways. So how am I responding? Well, you come across the psalmist, and to me, when I came across this verse from Psalm 30, I thought, he's talking about American Christianity, right? Psalm 30, verse 6, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." He's taking this country right now, and he's shaking it like this because of what we've rested in, what we've put our hope in, what we've believed in, who we've trusted. Will you not look to me first above all? I said in my prosperity, well, we're acting like the ancient Hebrews who used to measure God's blessing by how prosperous they were. God must really be blessing us. Why? Because you have the car you want? Because you got that summer home, that cabin, or you've got that getaway, or you've got the house you picked out? One of the toughest places to preach the Word of God, and I'm going to tell you this because I've done it overseas, is in America. This is tough. Because we're starting to say, wait a second, hold on. You mean we might have all this taken away from us, our health, our wealth, all of these things? He's on the winnowing rock of Ornan, the one David purchased, and he's got his winnowing fork in his hand. Will you still trust me? Will you love me? Will you follow me? When everything else crumbles around you, who will you trust in? Doesn't he test us that way? He does all the time. But we have it so nice here. We really go other places in the world and you'll see. Galatians 3:9. So then, those who are of faith, hopefully that's us out of all this, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So I'm looking at him right now and I'm saying, I'd better totally know. You can't have faith unless you know him. You can't have faith in somebody that you don't know. You got to really know him, don't you? You've got to really know him. Abraham knew his God. And so he said unequivocally, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? I'm there. How about his son? Father, I see the wood from the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Put yourself there. Do you have a son? I do. Put yourself there. Raising up the knife. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And he did. The ram in the thicket. But the test was faith. That's our test now. God uses these indicatives, these eternal truths, these fixed certainties about him to grow faith in this a steadfast faith in difficult, uncertain times. I have that statement for you in your outline. Now, James 1 makes more sense, right? How many times have you said, yeah, count it all joy? Count it all joy. James 1, 2, and 3, count it all joy, my brothers. Now, if you're listening to James, are you kind of just backing up for a second? Hold on, what? Exactly. Feedback. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, all different kinds. Doesn't make difference what kind, because he brought it into your life providentially, or your God's not sovereign. He's weak. He brought this in for a reason. He knows exactly how to dial in the trials in my life so that I might come out the other end with faith, looking more like Jesus Christ and having a stronger faith. Why? Because you don't know what's ahead. We can speculate, can't we? We'd probably come pretty close to what we can probably expect in the next... Too afraid to say. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. This is the most important word in the sentence, I think. For, please put the word because in there, which is a faithful translation of that term. Because Oh, I can count it all joy. Why? Because what? What's the next two words? You know. These are things you're to know if you're trying to navigate what's going on in this world right now, in this country right now, without being in this word. I mean, pouring over it. I mean, daily. You got what you got coming. I don't know what else to say. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Oh, okay. So that's why he puts me through it, because he knows I need a stronger faith for what lies ahead. Mm-hmm. Would you like to be the parents? I don't think so. Of those twins that just drowned. But the floods that were going on. Did you hear about that? Yeah. And another small child, a three-year-old, I believe. The floods were out near you, weren't they, Brittany? Look where she is today. Brand new baby. How did you get here? By duck boat? My goodness. You're setting the bar high, dear, and I'm glad you do. You know, Thomas Manton said, God had only one son without sin. But he has no sons without a cross. We share in the sufferings of Christ. Why would we think it strange? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and following. Why do you think it's strange? Brothers, don't think it's strange when fiery trials come upon you as though something strange is happening. Do as Jesus did and trust yourself to a God who judges rightly. See? Get back to the indicative and you can get through the fiery trial. You'll get through it no other way. The need for strong, unshakable faith based upon the irrefutable truths of God's faithfulness. A crumbling, weak faith is dangerous. I like where the psalmist alludes to this in Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what? What can the righteous do? What are our foundations? My goodness. If we're ruined without them, what are they? They're exactly what we're talking about here this morning and have been for 4 weeks. They're the indicatives. They're the immovable, unchangeable truths of who God is, what he said, what he's done, and what he's promised to do. That's what we need to major in. Everything else flows out of that. They're interconnected. The imperatives flow out of the indicatives. They're going to happen. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You will. Watch. Just love me. Well, what does that mean? Be faithful. Know who I am. Major on knowing who I am. And the more you do, the more peaceful your spirit will be. And if you're not doing that, why would you expect to have such peace? How about this reminder from Psalm 75, verse 3? When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. Folks, that's something you can hang your hat on. That's something you can grab a hold of, isn't it? Like a lifeline. This is his promise. He's not going to explain it away or say, you know, he's just going to make these statements and we're to what? Believe. Mm-hmm. We're to trust him and believe. Calvin said, the only way by which we can persevere in the right faith is to hold on to the foundation, end quote. Wow. That's true. The only way you'll stay afloat and head in the right direction that he wants you to head so you'll survive is to hold on to him. And those are the indicatives. The certain truths about who God is. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight of sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy? Oh yeah, like James was talking about. There's joy in these things. There's joy because we know what the end game is. There's joy in believing what God said about the things he puts you through. Otherwise, when are you ever going to be able to see any chance for joyfulness in the trials you go through? The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is seated. That's a truth. That is a certain indicative truth. He has done it. That's why we recite the Apostles' Creed, because we need regular reminders of what is actually true about what Jesus has done in our gospel and who God is and what will happen. In that concise format, you receive that. That helps us get through. I like this. Hebrews puts it simply in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus is the same, what? Yesterday and today and forever. Forever. He never changes. We are always changing. Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Isn't that great? You're telling me to run. You're telling me to hide. I'm not going to do that. No, the Lord is my refuge. If I run to anything, it's into that tower that I've wandered away from. That rock that I know I can stand on. And then when things fall apart and I don't understand what's going on, I'm safe in him. Praise God. 2 Timothy 2:19. I want you to note the paradigm here that we've been talking about. But God's firm foundation, what? Stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Okay, I need that right now. I need to know that you know who I am. I know you died for me, but there's probably a lot of people you're working with right now. Do you remember me? Oh boy, does he know me. He knows me before I was formed in my mother's womb, and the same for you. Such knowledge. This is epignosis. This is intimate knowledge. He knows every bit of you, every thought, every word before you what? Speak it. Yeah. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. There's the imperative. We've been watching all through this series how they're connected. His firm foundation stands bearing the seal. The Lord knows who are his. Solid, uncertain, unchanging, unwavering, unshakable fact. And immediately after that, so the exhortation, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Oh, okay. I have to continue to know what that looks like in my life. But when he says it, I want to be Abraham. I'm done with it. I'm tired of circling the drain, aren't you? How many times are you going to sin that way? How many times? Are you counting? You probably gave up counting. God's steadfast love and faithfulness to his people are interconnected. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. Don't you like that? The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, interconnected with those who love him and keep his commandments. You can see those who love him because their lives are in accord with what he says. My life needs to be in accord with what he says because I claim to be following him. That's how you follow him. He keeps talking to me about who he is through his word, and through his word I find out how I'm able to follow him, and when I'm not doing that, I wander off and life begins to fall apart again. I need him. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, excuse me, to 1,000 generations. Unchanging. Psalm 89, 33 and 34. But I will remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. It's not going to change. I'm not going to remove my love from you. You know, God's love for you is not predicated on what you do, right? What does the Romans 5:8 say? That while we were yet what? Christ died for us. While I was sinning. Don't make the mistake like I did once of thinking that in terms of occasions of sin. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are by nature sinners. We have to remind ourselves of that. Love and faithfulness are inseparable, since being faithful is a necessary element to true godlike love. He speaks to his people like a bride, right? Like someone he's married to. You can't get more intimate than the language that he uses, the imagery that it conjures up. We're a bride of his. We're a bride of Christ. That's why it hurts him so deeply in the Old Testament when his people are over and over again unfaithful to him, because that's not loving him. Loving him means faithfulness. God maintains both at the same time. You can't separate those two things. They're inseparable. The Christian, of course, ebbs and flows, right? With our faithfulness, it comes and goes. God loves us so we can depend on his enduring faithfulness. That's how this works. Love. Always. When we're unfaithful to God, we're failing to love him. Thomas Watson, in his Body of Divinity, said, "A Christian has his feverish fits in religion. Sometimes his faith is at high tide, sometimes low ebb. Sometimes his love flames, and at other times it smolders like the embers, and he has lost his first love." End quote. Let me give you an example of that. King David. King David vacillated, didn't he? One minute he was just on fire for the Lord, and he's exemplary, isn't he? With how loyal he was to God and how much he loved God. In the next minute, well, let me give you the example. So he's been delivered from his enemy in one case in 2 Samuel 22, 2-4. And here's what he sings. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies." End quote. Majestic, isn't it? Lofty. Yeah. Listen to him a couple of chapters later when Saul is still looking to turn him into a bale of hay for his javelins. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. But here's David on another time for sure. David said in his heart, he thinks he's keeping that secret from God, right? He doesn't speak it, so maybe God won't know, because here's what he says. Because he lacks faith, he's wavering, he's vacillating here. "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines." Ever think that? I'm going to perish. I'm going to die from this. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. And fear grips you. And once fear has hold of you, now you're directed by that. Whole countries are directed by fear, gripped by fear, Research World War II if you don't want to see what's going on now, because it's exactly what's happening now, is people are being moved by fear. Fear is the strongest human emotion alive. It's powerful. Amazing. Poor David. How about Elijah? In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, he's facing 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And he's even mocking them. You're familiar with what's going on there, right? Yeah. He's even mocking them. And these are zealous, religious. They're insane with their zealousness. They're cutting themselves. Don't ever think that cutting is new. It's not. Cutting goes all the way back into the Old Testament. They're slashing away at their arms. Pretty dangerous situation, wouldn't you say? 850 prophets of a false god that are zealous, and he's mocking their god. And what happens one chapter in the next chapter? He runs from the threat of a woman, Jezebel, because he had all of those prophets killed. And Jezebel finds out, and she says, "And so will you be. You will end, I will end your life just like you did theirs." And he runs. What happened to this rock? He goes, he hides in a cave. He's depressed. He's sitting under a broom tree. Wow. The people of God are actually... I wanted to remind you of another thing that the prophet Azariah said to King Asa. He had a great victory in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. There was a million man army marshaled by Zerah, the Ethiopian. He had not only a million man army, he had 300 on chariots. Now, Asa had a big army, but he knew that this is way unmatched. So he sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him, had a great victory. And so chapter 15 starts with Azariah coming out with a warning. He says, "The Lord is with you." Listen to this. Just put this principle in the hopper of your heart. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, you will find him. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's it. So he goes on, and in chapter 16, of course, he's not trusting the Lord. He conscripts the king Baasha of Israel is coming against him. So he goes to the king of Syria to come bail us out, help us out instead of trusting in the Lord. So there's another seer comes up, Hanani the seer, who's another prophet, says, "Remember the victory you had when you trusted in the Lord." And so he gets defeated, of course. And what happens? I wish it was a good ending, but the end of chapter 16, it's sad. It's pathetic. He's angry. Like people that tell somebody the truth of what God says, and they get angry, and they get upset. He's bitter, and he gets diseased in his feet. And the scripture says that he was trusting in the doctors. He didn't trust in the Lord. No message for us there today, is there? He trusted wholeheartedly in the doctors, not seeking the Lord. And so he died in bitter agony. In Isaiah 49, the people of God falsely accuse God of something that they themselves are often guilty of, and that's being fickle. Loving him one day, not loving him the next. Trusting him one day, not trusting him the next. In Isaiah 49, "The Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." There's your indicative. "But Zion said," this is Israel, this is the people of God. We can connect that to the church as well. The people of God, But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you. Even a nursing mother will forget her child. Can you imagine that? But I will never forget you. And then this. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. What more do we need? What more do we need to hear? Engraved is an ancient word used for chiseling the law into either stone or etching it into metal. That's what the people of God are, on the hands of our God. I will never leave you. You know, I was back in the day, I always used to worry about these guys that would have their girlfriends tattooed on their arm. And I'm like, dude, I know you're just completely in love, and that was a, you know, message of love and so on. But what if something happened? Oh, nothing's going to happen. Something happened, all right. You see him some years later, and it's crossed out or turned into some artwork. This is the opposite of God. We're burnished in his heart. We're engraved on his hands. These are great indicatives to remind ourselves of the enduring truths of God's undying love. They apply to each one of us who hear these things and who bear his love in our hearts. Psalm 40, verse 5, "You have multiplied, O Lord, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I proclaim and tell of them. Yet they are more than can be told." That needs to be us. And when that is us, when we hold on to those kind of truths, to that level of being able to sing a song like that and really believe it and really mean it, we'll do exactly what he wants us to do, like Abraham, without question or hesitation. And we will be at peace in our spirit, and we'll find rest for our souls. Psalm 40, verse 17, "As for me, I am poor and needy." We had this read this morning. "But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my helper and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Alexander McLaren, commenting here, says, "That remembrance is in full activity when things are darkest with us. You and I sometimes are brought into circumstances in which we are ready to think, God has somehow or other left me and has forgotten me." Ever think that? In a dark moment when you're really struggling? He goes on, never. "However murky the night, however apparently solitary the way, however mysterious and insoluble the difficulties of your position, let us fall back on this, that the captive Israel was remembered by God. And let us be sure that no circumstances of our lives are so dark or mysterious as to warrant the faintest shadow of suspicion creeping in over the brightness of our confidence in this great promise. His divine remembrance of each of his certain servants is certain." End quote. That's what we need. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to embrace. That's what we need to hear. I need to hear it. And so we preach it. We read it and believe it. These indicative truths about his divine character, his love, his faithfulness, mighty deeds, promises, they dictate our actions. They dictated his actions. Because of who he is, therefore he does. He knows, never does anything that doesn't completely comply with who he is and what his will is. He's never outside of that. And that's the way we're wired. We're to believe things about God, but we've got to grow in that because we're fallen, limited creatures. But we are to grow and major on what's true about God, who he is, what he says, what he's done, and what he promises. And from there, we will know what to do. How many times have Christians wrestled with the question of, I'm having trouble making a decision. I don't know if I should do this or do that. When these things are true and they're in place, we follow. We it automatic. You can't disconnect the two because our names are written on his hands. When those hands go to work, all things work together for good, for them who love God and are called according to that purpose. Psalm 31, verse 23, love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. The question is, do we believe that? Or is that just platitudinal to us? Is that a bumper sticker? Is that something we have hanging over our sink in our kitchen? But we don't really live by it day by day. No, it's getting kind of crazy now. That's a little bit much to ask. That's like going on in the pots and pans of my living in 2021 America. No, you belong to him. You belong to him. This is not a profession. This is a possession. He is owner of your soul, and his son died for you, and your name has been blazoned on his hands, and every thought of you is on his heart all the time. We can't conceive of that, but there's no limitations to God. McLaren again. If we could but carry that quiet conviction into all the mysteries, as they sometimes seem to be, of our daily lives, and interpret everything in the light of that great thought, how different all our days would be! How far above the petty anxieties and cares and troubles that gnaw away so much of our strength and joy. There's the word again. How serene, peaceful, lofty, submissive would our lives be, and how in the darkest darkness there would be a great light, not only of hope for a distant future, but of confident assurance in the present. Don't you want that? I do. I preach this series to myself first. I needed this. Amen. I still do. I need it right now. I need it when I walk out this door. I need it tomorrow. The second half of Isaiah 49:16, we see that he said, I will never forget you. Your names are engraved on my hands. And then that verse finishes, verse 16. Your walls are continually before me. And I thought, wait a minute. In this part of Isaiah's prophecy, the conquering already happened in Jerusalem. And you know what the walls were? Rubble. They were destroyed in the prophecy. So what does he mean here? Jerusalem is in complete ruins. The Babylonians had conquered, tore everything down. But God looks past the rubble. I see you complete. I don't tarry in the present anguish. The challenges are yours, but I see you in perfection because I see you through my son. You're mine. And in Christ, listen to me, in Christ, you're perfect. What? What? I know how mangy I am. I know how wretched I am. I know my failures. I know my weaknesses. I know my sins. You look past that. You see me with these great gleaming walls rebuilt. What kind of love is this? What kind of faithfulness? I'm not capable of this. He looks past the present to the perfection. And on that great indicative, we can act on his revealed will that will take us there, can't we? Because He's with us. That's His other promise. He's with you. Do we need that reminder tonight and tomorrow and the next day? He's with you. And He's looking past this. And He's smiling. You're mine. You're mine. And wait till you see what I do with you. You're the only one that's slowing down that process. You're the only one getting in the way of you. You're stumbling over your own rubble. Sometimes you embrace it. You're like, I can put this back together. What? No, I got this. And He's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Right? Have you done that? I have. No, I got this. I got my sanctification now. Thanks, Lord, for saving me. Thank you. The Bible says I'm to be making an effort. Okay, here I go. Man, I'm getting tired, you? Because how many times do I have to reset this rock? It keeps falling down again. The cyclical nature of our failures, right? How will you look past that? Could you look past that and see what He sees through the lens of His Son's sacrifice in your life? Ephesians 2:10, for we are His what? We're His workmanship. We're His poema in the Greek. We're His poem, His sonnet. We're His creative work. There's none like us. And He says, He promises, I will see you through to glory. And that's where He is. And that's His perspective. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is the already and the not yet, but His perspective is all at once. He's present in your past, He's present in your present, and He's present in your future all at once. Mind-boggling? Yeah. If you figured out how to reconcile that in the human mind, I'd love to talk to you. It's amazing. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. I'm going to stop. You do this. You do a much better job. You'll get it done. Because I know this. I know that I love you. I know that I love you. And for those that love you, we'll keep your commandments. We'll get out of the way and let you get this work done. It's the Lord who is at work in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Get out of the way. Just don't get in the way. When you get in the way, that's doing what to the Spirit? Grieving Him. You done yet? Isaiah 29:23, for when Jacob sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. They will be in awe because this is God's work. God's doing it from beginning to end. He saved me. He's sanctifying me. I just need to yield to Him. I just need to love Him enough that I want to be in His Word so that I understand what the plan is and then go along with it. Don't get in the way of it. Don't resist it. Don't do things that you know are out of alignment with His Word as He's speaking to you. That's it. We make it more complicated. We make it hard. Isaiah 44:21. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. How do we, as we're finishing here, I gotta bring this in for a landing. I could preach this all day. Praise the Lord for His goodness to us. How do we access the certainty and assurance of our unchangeable God in certain uncertain times? In uncertain times? Through, in two words, in conviction and commitment. We have to be convicted that the things are true that God says about Himself and what He'll do, and we have to make a commitment to yield to that way in which He would have us walk in this life. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For, let's changing it out, because He who promised is faithful. Thank God, because I know that I'm not. Not all the time. Not faithful to Him all the time. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name. For You have done wonderful things for me. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord, what? It doesn't cease. It never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new, what? Once a month. Every morning, praise the Lord. Will you wake up with that, just that one promise tomorrow? His mercies are available to you every single morning. It's just whether or not I'm Abrahamic in my belief of that, without wavering, without doubt. And my day will go just the way it was intended to go. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians, now listen carefully to this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Let Him do it. He will sanctify you completely. Just go along with what He says. And the Spirit will empower the things that are done. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now that makes some believers nervous. Because, okay, well, I've got to get to work on my becoming blameless because I got a lot of work to do. There you go, picking up the rubble again. Just get out of the way and let Him do it. Cooperate with Him. He who calls you is faithful. Listen, He will surely do it. Do we believe that or not? He will surely do it. You have His book, so you know what the plan is. Believe and let Him sanctify you. I want to finish with a short quotation by McLaren, and we'll pray. The sins that have been in our past have deserved that we should have been swept away, but we are here still. Why are we? Why do we yet live? Because we have to do with an unchanging love, with a faithfulness that never departs from its word, with a purpose of blessing that will not be turned aside. So let us look back with this thought on the truth of that indicative and be thankful. Let us look forward with it and be of good cheer. End quote. Can you do that now with all that's going on? Yes, you can. You're supposed to sing that. We can. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for my dear brothers and sisters. It's such a blessing to be here with them today and to go over these rich truths again. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. These are very trying times, but You've appointed the trial. So help us, Lord, to be found faithful, both to believe in what You've said and trust that You know what You're doing and that You will get it done, even if things don't go our way. You are at work. You are sanctifying us. You will preserve us. You will rescue us. You will deliver us home. On this, O Lord, we believe. In Thy name we pray. Amen.